I heard you almost killed two of your friends this weekend. Last weekend.
Do what?
Yeah, like, when you told me the story, you were like, yeah, we had a great time on a jet ski, I got sunburned. And then I talked to one of the other guys that was on the jet ski, and he was like, yeah, Thomas almost killed me on a jet ski. Full disclosure, that was Rob Logan.
Okay.
He's scratching his chin. He's figuring out how to frame it.
No, I just like...
Your opening statement?
I've never seen Rob get... I've never seen Rob agitated. And he got agitated.
Did he really?
Called me an idiot at one point. Thomas, you idiot.
Oh, my God. No, for... many of our listeners know Rob Logan, just what a wonderful, precious dude this guy is. I mean, just so tenderhearted and just a dear, dear dude. For those of you who don't know, imagine like the gentlest, kindest person you know. Just so cool, gives the best hugs. So to get him agitated at you like that, you must have been playing pretty fast and loose with this jet ski there.
Okay. I just want to recount the story. First of all,
Jeffrey said that he broke a rib and
okay.
possibly dislocated his shoulder.
Let me recount this story real quick. So we rode the jet ski, the three of us. I mean, we're probably pushing 650 on a jet ski, a supercharged jet ski.
Yeah. 650 pounds.
Yeah, yeah.
Collectively.
There's a lot of people. And Jeff and I switched off driving, and Rob was in the back the whole time. Rob sat in the back the whole time. Oh, I didn't even know what it was like to be back there. But we probably fell collectively six or seven times. Various people's fault between right. me and Jeff. The first one, though, we hadn't figured out how to sit on there comfortably. We were like...
Yeah.
And I had not figured out how to drive it. Like, because when you drive it by yourself, you can do whatever you want.
Right.
And you're not going to fall. It handles so well. But when you have a couple people on there, if you turn it the wrong way at all, all the weight shifts and you just flip out. But, like, I hadn't figured that out yet. And we were just driving around for fun, not going fast. And a big boat drove by with a wake. And we started driving towards it. And Jeff, in my ear, was just whispering, gas it, gas it, gas it, gas it, gas it, gas it. And then I just like slammed down the finger gas, whatever you call yeah. the trigger. And we landed a little funny, but not enough to fall after we hit hit the wake. And all I feel is Jeff had a bear hug around me and just started sliding. And I fell and Rob fell. The jet ski just kept going. And then, it came unplugged off my hand, but it went like 30 yards away from us. Wow. We were flying. And we all lost our sunglasses. But I get blamed for that when a grown man was whispering, gas it, gas it, gas it, gas it, gas it.
In my ear. So this is like the true Hollywood stories of the thing. Like, do you think Rob knew that when he told me Thomas almost killed us on a jet ski this week?
I think I was just trying to hold Jeff's secret in. I mean, who's the biggest instigator, you know?
Oh, yeah. Oh, Jeff. Definitely Jeff.
Yes.
Yeah. My best friend Keith when I was growing up.
Yeah.
He was that guy in the group that, like, always had the idea that we'd get everybody else arrested.
At one point, while Jeff was driving the jet ski, he said, guys, hold on. I did this thing on GTA once. I want to try it real quick. We had so much fun, though. We did not share. There were 25 men there.
He wanted to try in real life a move that he tried on Grand Theft Auto on the PlayStation.
Yes.
Oh, my God.
I mean, it was one of those things where, like, when we got on the jet ski, it was probably, like, 10 a.m., so it wasn't super hot yet.
Yeah.
We didn't put much sunscreen on, we found everybody at 12 because we'd been playing for so long, and by then, we were out in the middle of the lake on a pontoon boat until, like, 4.
The Snapchat that you sent me was about being sunburned, and I responded with the name Robster the Lobster for Rob Logan.
Rob's pretty toast. He sent a selfie today to me and Jeff, and there's a lot of blistering going on.
Yeah. He had sent me a message earlier this week, and it was like a video message kind of thing, and he was just like, I'm sunburned, I'm crispy, this and that and the other thing, and Teacox almost killed me, and Jeff broke a rib, and I, like, he was just describing, like, everybody's wounds from your driving.
Yeah, I haven't been able to turn my head in like 4 days until now for my own driving.
Oh gosh. Welcome to Ancient and New. This is a, this is a Bible study podcast.
I just keep doing these things and everyone keeps telling me, man, you're getting too old. Like my sister was like, you're 26. It's going to hurt you. And I'm like, I don't care. It's too fun.
It's
in the
moment. Murtaugh list.
Yeah. But like I'll ride a jet ski or get pulled on a tube. Like I was ready to keep going and they're like, no, we're done.
You're one of those people that you get like a 7-year-old kid Christmas morning smile on your face when it's like you're on a tube with some people and being pulled on a lake.
Yes. Like, yes, 100%. I hope I never quit doing that. I hope I'm 48 and I'm like, let's go.
This is ostensibly a Bible study podcast, occasionally a Bible study podcast. We eventually get into it. Do you want to kick us off today?
Sure, of course.
You got some basically we're just going to kind of take you guys through our perspectives on some scriptures that have been encouraging us or challenging us or just grabbing our attention. And yeah. You're going to kick it around.
This is funny. I think
we didn't talk about anything before we hit record and I just realized, what if we accidentally chose the wrong scripture?
You mean the same?
I mean the same scripture. The wrong.
I think we have done.
The left.
I think we've done this one before. I could be wrong.
It's
like
very
together.
Possible.
It would not have been a. I did it.
We've
did
been
it.
Making this show in this format for several years now.
Yeah, it's been 2 years since we were in Spain.
Yeah,
and we very clearly did it there. It's my first like very clear memory of this is how we do this podcast.
Yeah, but we were doing it before that because we were like, let's do it while we're there.
Yeah.
It started raining on us. Remember that?
Yeah.
And the guy in the airport was like, what is that machine?
Oh, yeah. I got pulled out of line because it was in my bag.
You had a bigger bag, dude.
Yeah, no.
Okay. I get where are you going to take us?
This is Psalm 127.
Right on.
You know, it's funny. I just realized this is from Solomon.
Yeah.
And
yeah, it's like it's his little moment in the Psalms.
It's funny. I'm at a point right now where Solomon's like a pretty cool dude.
Wow.
Where I'm reading in the Old Testament.
Oh, wow.
You know, it's like the Lord has made him wise. He's just finished the temple.
He has a, it's like if it was a TV show, like Solomon had a great, like season one.
Yeah. And like his season one, and I'm like, wait, like, why do people act like he's the worst?
He's the opposite of Steve Harrington from Stranger Things.
Right. Steve Harrington, completely different story arc.
Yeah.
Solomon, also very different.
That's right.
Anyways, I'm going to read. I think I did this one maybe a year ago. It won't be the same thought. So
I don't remember that. I don't remember you doing Psalm 127.
Well, if someone out there is listening and they can remember, I doubt that's
totally
possible.
Fine.
It's fine. We read the same scriptures at certain points in our life.
Yeah.
That's likely.
What Spurgeon said is that like you take a scripture and it's like a jewel that's shaped by a jeweler and like, whichever way you turn it, it refracts the light in a totally different way based on the different facets. And so you take the same scripture that you've looked at 1,000 times, you turn it, you know, you come at it, you approach it in a different way because you've grown every single time. And so the way you see it and what it says to you is a completely different thing. And so to always be open to that.
Cool. I don't think I would have done the same thing, but nobody is going to go back and find that one and then put these side by side and say, look, he said the same thing a year ago.
If he has not grown. If you have so archived this show that you could go back and find the episode. Wow.
All 14 of our listeners, probably. Anyways, okay, so this is the first stanza of the first verse.
Can I interrupt you one more time?
Of course.
You were saying we have 14 listeners. We gained a listener this week that I knew about, which is my 14-year-old daughter, Nora.
Oh.
And
I thought you were just sarcastically saying, like, we've gained a listener.
No, like, Christy told her about how podcasts work, and she, like, found our podcast. And I don't think I told her about it. But, like, she may be one of our coolest listeners. Like, this week, Nora... Here's two things Nora did this week. She made a peach cobbler, and she got a solo dub on Fortnite.
Oof.
Just a cool kid.
Nora. I almost FaceTimed Nora today. Because I used one of those like baking sheets to put for the cookies, and I didn't know how to clean it. Anyways, and also Joseph Laurent just started listening to our podcast.
Oh, hey, Joseph.
Yeah, it's okay. Anyways, just fast forward through all that. at this point. Well, not at this point, because you're already here. We don't usually go that long on those things.
Everything's fine. We're going to get to the scripture.
Here we go. This is literally the first two lines of one verse from Psalm 127. Right. It starts off like this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. You may be thinking,
super strong.
Why would Thomas choose such a thing? And the answer is, I'm not really sure. I'm just kidding. I really enjoyed this. I've loved the Psalms of Ascent are awesome because they're like an espresso shot. You know, they're all pretty short, and they all are just like,
That's good.
And if I'm not mistaken, I remember you saying that this is what when the Jewish people would return to Jerusalem for the festivals, they would sing this as they're going up the hill towards the city, correct? All these psalms.
Everybody had to go to Jerusalem three times every year for different festivals, week-long festivals. And as they were going up to Mount Zion, they would sing these songs. These were their campfire songs as they would camp out every night on their journey to Jerusalem.
Hmm. Well, anyways, I loved this. And actually, like, the last line of this part of the psalm says, "For he grants sleep to those he loves." And it's just kind of like, it lists some things like things you do in vain. And I honestly, that's one of those words where like, I could not clearly give you a definition. I could just say it, you know, it's in vain. And I know what it means in my head. You know, like I think of Carly Simon usually when I think of that song. Clouds in My Coffee, stuff like that, you know, cause she has that song, "You're So Vain." But
that's like conceited.
See, I didn't even know. Yeah. And I know there's
like,
difference
in this. It's like futility. It's futile. Like okay. You can't, it doesn't
it's
mean
pointless. It's yeah, wasted. It's
wasted energy.
It's arbitrary. It's, I don't know if arbitrary is the right word. Sorry. It's not the right word. Anyways. I just started thinking of like, why. It's funny. I started getting up earlier this week because I wanted just a little more time, and it's fun to read these with a little more time because they're short and you can do it a few times. And I kind of broke it down word by word, and I was thinking about like what a house is, and that's like on the heels of me and Maddie moving into a new home in the past week and a half, and all the things it feels like, and we haven't really felt it yet in our house because we've only been here a week. It feels like we're in a hotel at this point still, because it's not like the place that we've,
that's funny.
Like I lived in the same house for the past 4 years and I still drive by it every day. And like, if I'm not careful,
well, you need to drive by anyway to check on your muscadines.
Yeah. I did that today. There's a lot of grapes on there, but I like when I think about when I really am in my home and I'm really in my house, it feels safe. It feels cozy. It feels, like I remember my old house, the last house we were at, the Nesper house, it is tiny. And it was one of those things where like, I was there long enough to where I never even thought about locking the doors. Even when I left, I'd lock the door, but at night it didn't keep me up if I didn't lock the door because it was my home. I felt safe and secure there.
Yeah.
At this house, I get up before I go to sleep every night and I check the doors, and I don't know why. I think I just don't feel like this is my like
I get that
turtle shell yet, or like whatever. Like this is the place where I like can go to sleep at night and not be weary and worried about what may happen. I just started thinking of all the things I feel like are in a house, like that makes something a home. Safety, comfort, coziness, friends, like the atmosphere is exactly what you want it to be. It smells the way you want it to. It looks the way you want it to. The outside's appealing. The inside is exactly how you want it to look. I don't know. I like kind of stretch this thing around a little bit. And it starts off by saying, unless the Lord builds it, the builders labor in vain. And I just, you know, when I think about the Lord and when I think about a home, those words are like, so like he is the best home possible. He's all those things I use to just describe a home, except for maybe like the appearance part of it, like the safety, the comfort, the feel, the warmth, all that. I'm like, man, that is how I feel about the Lord. In my life, when he is building it, when he's constructing it, I feel those things. When I am letting him be in charge of all that, when he has the blueprints of it, when he's got the chisel and the hammer and the drill and like all, like I'm doing some rudimentary homeowner stuff, like literally like hanging curtains, like as basic as it gets. Yeah. But like, you know, I'm using a drill and like sawing, you know, drilling into the wall, and like I'm getting like powdery stuff falling on me. What's that stuff called?
Sheetrock.
Sheetrock. Sheetrock's like falling on me and stuff like that. And like when he is in charge of all that, it's all those things. It's safe. It's cozy. And it's because I have him. And when he's not the one who's got the hammer and the nails, it is not that way.
Yeah. This verse does a thing in me, which is really good for right now and for the time that we're in. Like, it does this thing in me where it drives me to prayer. As far as like being a person in ministry, there's that place in John chapter 3 that where John the Baptist says, he's talking about ministry, and these guys are like, aren't you jealous of Jesus? He's getting all the attention and you're not. And John the Baptist says, a man can only receive what's been given to him from heaven. And that's one of those verses that's a good, like, it's a good centering thought for me in ministry of like, oh, you know, if I look around and just think everybody's killing it but me in ministry, you know, you have those thoughts like that, or like, I don't have anything going on, or I don't have a place or something like that. And it's like, and that's a good centering thought because it reminds you like things are not what they look like, you know, whatever really is happening in the kingdom of God is something that God gave somebody. It's not because of their ingenuity or their brilliance or their problem solving or their attractiveness or their magnetism or anything like that. And this verse does the same thing for me. It recenters me as far as in like kingdom work, because it's like especially during like coronavirus, it's just like ministry just looks so different. Or sometimes it feels like it's not there, you know, it feels like we're just doing completely different stuff. And, you know, it's like there's an idea where like, if I was smart enough or brilliant enough or creative enough, then I could make this go, you know? And when you look at this verse that you're pointing out that Solomon wrote, it's like, no, it simply is just like, if the Lord's not the one that's building this thing, then the workers labor in vain. And that releases all that pressure off of me, and it drives me to prayer. It's like, okay, well then I'm just going to ask God to dump opportunities in my lap and make me ready to take advantage of them when they come. But anyway, I love this verse for that thing. It's like, as soon as you read it, I literally felt like weight coming off my shoulders. Like, oh yeah. That's cool. Oh yeah. Like, oh man. I just need to be driven back to prayer and back to him, and not try to be amazing enough.
Right.
You know,
that's a great word. I love that. That made this clear up for me. I know I felt myself describing what I was feeling and still not having a right word for it. And that was helpful for me.
Yeah, no,
I think that's super, trying not to use too many like super Christian-y words on here, but that's super freeing. It feels freeing relaxing to think about that, and it takes a lot of pressure off me. Just say like, wow, I don't have to be awesome, because frankly I'm pretty bad at building houses. Like, I mean, like, I'm not trying to build a house, but like I'm pretty bad at the stuff I have to do in there. Like,
me too.
I've called,
oh my gosh,
my dad a couple times. Like, I have a tree that needs to be cut down. I'm not doing that. Like, I've got some plumbing stuff that needs to be done. Like, I can't do that. And it's
super, shouldn't try to do that.
No, it'd be a disaster. Like, I was talking to a guy yesterday who's a fan, like our friend Will Reed is like a fantastic, like very, very good with home stuff.
Everything. Yeah.
And he was like, no, I don't do plumbing. No way. Yeah. I got a guy. And I was like, oh crap. Like, I was hoping you would say, yeah, I can do that for you real quick. But it's funny. I'm not good at that stuff. And it's helpful for me to think about those things together as someone who's a first time homeowner and someone who's walking with the Lord.
It's what a freeing thing helpful to say.
Yeah.
I'm not good at that stuff, you know?
Yeah.
That's a really cool thought.
Yeah.
I want to read something from Mark chapter 3. And Let's see. This is the end of Mark chapter 3. It says, is this funny? Because this is yet another one of the, was it the last episode that I was saying, like, some of these kind of negative-y things that Jesus says, like, I've been taking them and turning them around and making them positive in my life. Like when Jesus was crying because people didn't want him to cover them like a hen covers the chicks under her wings. And I was like, I want you to. Do you remember that?
Maybe. Was that this podcast or was that another podcast?
It was this one. Okay. It was either last episode or two ago.
Okay.
Oh my gosh. You don't even listen when I talk on here.
That's completely not true. I literally pulled up the scripture you're about to read.
Are you playing Zombies versus Plants?
Is that a thing?
Are you playing Candy Crush over there while I'm talking?
Yeah.
Okay.
I just didn't, when you said the hens under the wings, I remember that, but I didn't remember the other part.
So I think this is another similar thing like that. You know what Plants versus Zombies is. We used to play that.
No, we played The Creeps.
Oh, The Jinx. Creeps.
Oh, you can't talk the rest of the episode.
That was great. That was fun.
Oh, he broke a Jinx on air. Have you seen that How Much Mother Yet?
No. They broke a Jinx?
Well, they okay, never mind. They later explain something that happens in like season two with a broken Jinx.
Nice.
And it's amazing.
I can't wait. This is Mark chapter 3. Then Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him. They stood outside and sent word for him to come out and talk with them. There was a crowd sitting around Jesus, and someone said, your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. Jesus replied, who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Which you're like, ouch.
Yikes.
Then he looked at those around him and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. This did a thing in me where I was like, you know, like Jesus' mom and some of his brothers are there to basically to arrest him because they think he's lost his mind. And he's like, I'm not going out there to them. And they're my relatives, but my real family's in here, which is like, whoa. And I know that sentiment so much, but the thing that it did in me was, you know, sometimes that verse has been a comfort to me when I've had like extended family trauma and drama. And, sometimes it's been a comfort, like, man, Jesus knows how it is to have like a whacked out family situation.
Mm.
That's cool. You know, but the thing that this verse did in me, the most recent time that I read it was, it made me realize like, oh, I get to be Jesus's family.
Mm.
All I have to do right now is just go to his feet. All I have to do is just like, whatever God's calling me to do, I just do it.
Mm.
And I'm literally his family. Like he would look at me and say like, you're my brother, dude. And it was just this moment. And the centering thing for me all throughout that day was just like, anytime something paused or slowed down or anything like that, I would just like, just in my heart, in my mind, just take myself to his feet and just like, just say, okay, I'm at your feet. I want to know what to do. And I had this thing settle over me. He's calling me his real family.
Mm.
Like Jesus has that same feeling of like, yeah, I got relatives and I got family. And I'm like, I want to be in your family. So here I am. I'm taking myself to your feet right now in my heart, in my mind. And like, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm doing. And I want to do God's will. I want to be at your feet. And it gave me this, it was like an additive. It was like a dessert. It was like, that's a good thing for a believer to feel is like, I'm going to take myself to Jesus' feet right now, or I'm going to submit myself to God's will. Those are really cool things. But then this added bonus of him saying, you're my family, dude. Mm. Like you're my people. That's like an overused kind of Christian sentiment right now. You're my people, you know?
Yeah, for sure.
But, you were talking about kind of avoiding those Christian-y terms or whatever.
Some are unavoidable.
That's the biggest one right now.
Sure.
These are my people.
My people.
But like the idea that there is a clear direction that I can, not direction, posture. Like I can literally change my posture and Jesus calls me his family.
That's
something intoxicating about that. Just something so cool about that thought.
It's cool. It's funny that when you first started reading this, my first reaction every time I hear this is like, I kind of wince just because of like, it feels so harsh to his mom and his brothers. Yeah. And like, frankly though, I can like with his siblings, I could picture it. But with his mom, I'm kind of like, it's Mary. Like, I have a soft spot and like a confusing spot for her. Like a man, you said yes to something that was really hard, and you carried the Christ in your belly and gave birth, suffered rejection, lost your husband at some point along the way. And that, like, there's just like all kinds of stuff, you know, like, and then there's also a thing in me that's like, Mary, what the heck? Why are you trying to get him? Why are you thinking he's crazy? Like, you know, this guy, you had an angel appear to you and explain what he was going to, you know, just like all that stuff. And I feel all those things. And I also have this thing where I'm like, man, Jesus, that seems harsh. And then I'm thankful that I've like, I think this would be a really cool thing to experience. Like, for the first time, you know, like go back and like delete all your knowledge and then learn all this.
Yes.
But like, I love this appearance here by them in Mark 3. And like, I don't know how many more times Mary is in the Gospel of Mark, if at all, maybe at the end, but like, you know, we also have an appearance with her at the end of the book of John, where Jesus is saying to, I guess the apostle John like, hey, take care of her. And it just felt so sweet to me. And it feels sweet for me to think of that. And to think about, it's the book of James. Yeah. That's written by Jesus's brother who like apparently didn't appreciate him / accept him / care about who he said he was. And then he writes a book of the New Testament and he like flips his posture on this whole thing, you know? And so there's a part of me that's like it winces. And then I just have this like, it's sweet. It's sweet because you love them.
Yeah, he wasn't done with them.
No, he was not done with them. And that's super helpful for me to think about his mother and like the kindness he felt towards her on the cross, you know, to take a moment for her in the middle of that.
By the way, like, were the rest of his brothers like, wait a minute, what? You're going to live with John?
Like, yeah.
Wait. So
what about us? Yeah.
Jesus is like, those stooges cannot take care of my mother. It's going to be this brother.
Oh, man. But it's just sweet. I mean, they do kind of get like a, I don't know. I love that he took a second in the middle of the cross and pointed her out. And I love that James, who like, you know, it doesn't necessarily say James here, but it says brothers.
Right.
And I don't know. It seems like a good enough. It
stands to reason.
Yeah. Anyways.
Yeah, it's cool. That idea that you're driving us towards of just like his kind of patience and kindness, and like he just wasn't done yet. He's just not done. I'm not done with y'all. Like, I'm not gonna do what y'all want in this moment. I'm not going with y'all.
Right.
But like, I'm not done with y'all. And really, like, they were his relatives, but they had to go. They had to get to a place in their own personal life where they went to his feet as well in order to become his family.
Yeah.
In the way that we are his family.
Right.
Which is crazy. That's crazy. But it's like everybody has to come to Christ in the same way. Like, you're the king. You're the boss. I don't deserve to be here. I'm coming to your feet and I'm going to submit to your will. And then he's like, hey, that's my mom. That's my bro. You're my people.
Yeah. That's awesome.
Cool. Well, today's episode has had a lot of segues in it.
Yeah, this may have been our most scattered episode of all time.
Yeah, that would be hard to quantify.
That's true. I just don't want people who are listening to think, oh, they just spend 30 minutes talking about nothing and then the Bible.
Do you think like when people go on a jet ski with you, they should have like a warning or like wear extra padding or something like that?
Honestly, I would never consider myself a reckless person. Like, I like to have fun, but I also like never going to almost kill myself.
You do get a glint in your eye when you're about to like bust on somebody or you're about to get a little out of hand.
But I
like when you see Mark Val, you just instantaneously get a little glint in your eye.
Well, he does the same to me.
He does.
It's fun. But it's funny, like I didn't know what you're allowed to do on a jet ski on Saturday. Because I've only really ridden my father-in-law's.
Right.
And it's like, oh gosh, we are gonna put this thing in cruise control at a solid 30 miles an hour and avoid everything else because you don't want to break your in-law's stuff.
You drive it like a resident of Del Boca Vista.
Yeah, I'm just like just a little flag waving off the back of it.
You got the bucket hat and you just got your eyes dilated sunglasses on.
But you just got your eyes dilated sunglasses. That's a shorter name. The glaucoma blockers or whatever.
The Glock block.
The Glock block.
Well, I'm Lee and he's Thomas. You have to say goodbye.
Bye.
This has been Ancient and New. Call me disconsolate. Wherever you languish, come to the mercy seat.
Sorrow that